Mark chapter 11. Let's stand together. Let's read God's Word. We're going to do 19 verses this morning. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and if you would care to read the even-numbered verses. Mark chapter 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What are you doing loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now that eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And when they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. And so, Lord, we want to pray, Lord, that you will use your wonderful, magnificent, marvelous word. And we want to pray, Lord, that you will be our teacher this morning. Holy Spirit, you are the anointing of God. You are the one who has come to teach us, to bring to our remembrance, to minister to hearts, to bring comfort, to bring healing. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Move among us. Have your way among us. Lord, would you feed your sheep this morning? Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. I don't know how many of you like inspections. You know, like if you're building something and you have to get the city inspector out, it isn't a lot of fun. Or if you work in a place where they do, you know, periodic inspections. Nobody likes inspections. They're not a lot of fun. We don't like when people are looking over our shoulder and checking us out. There was a newlywed farmer and his wife, and they were visited by her mother, who immediately demanded an inspection of the place. The farmer had genuinely tried to be friendly to his new mother-in-law, hoping that it could be a friendly, non-antagonistic relationship. To no avail, she kept nagging at them at every opportunity, demanding changes, offering unwanted advice, making life unbearable to the farmer and his new bride. While they're walking through the barn, the farmer's mule suddenly rears up and kicks the mother-in-law in the head, killing her instantly. At the funeral service a few days later, the farmer stood near the casket and greeted folks as they walked by. The pastor noticed that whenever a woman would whisper something to the farmer, he would nod his head yes and say something. Whenever a man walked by and whispered to the farmer, however, he would shake his head no and mumble some reply. Very curious about this bizarre behavior, the pastor later asked the farmer, what was that all about? Well, the farmer said, the women would say, what a terrible tragedy. And I would nod my head and say, yes, yes, it was. The men would ask, can I borrow that mule? And I would shake my head and say, can't, it's booked for a year. We don't like inspections. Sometimes they're necessary. And no, you can't borrow the mule. I'm giving you a little hint of where this thing is going, of where this section is going. Something's going on. And believe it or not, it's all tied together. I just was amazed to think about how this, I just love the purpose in what the Lord does, how it's in His Word and how it all fits together. Jesus is now beginning the last week of His earthly ministry, and He is in Jerusalem for it. And in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and when they came nigh or near to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, two towns outside of Jerusalem. Bethphage means the house of unripe figs. Bethany means the house of figs. And when they came there at the Mount of Olives, He sends forth two of His disciples and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered in, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, what are you doing? Then you say unto him that the Lord has need of him, and ride, and he'll send the colt on with you. And they went their way, and they found the colt tied at the door outside of a place where two ways met. And they loosened. They untied this colt, and certain of that, there's a guy standing there. Says, what are you doing? And they said unto him that they told him what Jesus told them. They said, the master has need of it. And he lets the colt go. And they brought the colt, verse 7, to Jesus, and they cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. This is a baby donkey. Guys have never been ridden before, so it doesn't have a saddle or anything. So some of the fellows take off their coats and throw their coats over the donkey and kind of improvise a little bit of a saddle. They're actually fulfilling one of the ancient prophecies. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's fascinating that he's fulfilling a prophecy, and I'm not sure they all get it. I'm not sure they quite all get it. Verse 8, and many spread their garments in the way. They're taking off their clothes. They're lining the road with these garments. Kind of like a red carpet treatment, you know. And others cut down branches off the trees and lined them on, also laid those down. This is what we call Palm Sunday. That's next Sunday, by the way. But this is the event that we call Palm Sunday. I think it's John records that they cut down palm branches. And they that went before and they that followed, see, there's groups, there's people on either side of Jesus. There's some people leading the way, and there's some people behind him. And they cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. They are quoting this. They are quoting from Psalm 118. Psalm 118. It is one of the Messianic Psalms. Starting in verse 22, Psalm 118, verse 22. I'm going to read out of the New King James. It says, Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Who's that? Jesus.
You got it.
That was an easy question, wasn't it? This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in. And we love that song. This is the day. This is, you know, with lots of different versions of this is the day the Lord has made. I believe that it is talking about a specific day. And yes, we can sing it all the time and say, today's the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it and everything. But I think he's talking about a specific day. And this is a whole other study. But if you study what's called the 70 weeks of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, you are told, you find out that there's a prediction that you're given the beginning time date, and it says from a certain period of time after that time will be the time when Messiah comes. The decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, 445 B.C. from King Artaxerxes. And we actually have that date in history. And you can count the days, and you end up on the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, and the people cry this out. This is the day. Now, that's a whole other study. We've probably got notes on that somewhere. But this is the day. And the people are crying it out. I don't know how they know to cry this out, but they do. They cry, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, New King James says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. The Hebrew for save now is Hosanna. That's what Hosanna means. It means save now. Rescue us now. Now, the word has also become something like a word of praise. We're praising you and we sing Hosanna to him. But it means, literally, save now. God, you got to get us. You got to get us now. Save us now. And the people are crying this out in on the way to Jerusalem. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And so this is what's happening on this Palm Sunday. Do the people get it? Do they understand it? I don't know. By the end of the week, they're going to be shouting, crucify him. So I'm not sure if they get it. But this is what's happening. They're crying out. And they don't. In the other Gospels, it's recorded that that some of the scribes and Pharisees say, tell your follower to shut up. They shouldn't be saying this stuff. And Jesus said, hey, buddy, if they shut up, the rocks will cry it out. Because this is the day. The time clock has gone off. This is the moment. And so somebody's got to shout this out. Let's go back to our passage in Mark 11, verse 11. And so it says, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. He enters into the outer courts of the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Bethany is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. And so apparently he spent his evenings out in Bethany with those folks. But it says he goes into the temple and he looks around. The word that Mark uses here, you could translate, he's inspecting. He's inspecting. He's checking things out. He's looking at stuff and he's going, And when he's done inspecting, he goes back to his motel room for the night. Verse 12. And on the morrow, the next day, Monday, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Matthew tells us in Matthew 21:18, he uses a word that says it's early in the morning. We know because the word he uses, it's before 6 a.m. So it's I don't know if the sun has come up, but it's real early in the morning. And it says he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily or perchance he might find anything thereon. Hadn't had breakfast yet. You know, McDonald's didn't open until 7. So, he sees this fig tree. It's got leaves on it. And he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now, you need to understand about fig trees. The main crop of figs comes in the autumn. This is the springtime. The main crop of figs doesn't come until autumn. But fig trees, and the fig trees that grow in Palestine, they will, around February and March, they will begin to bud. They will have little buds growing, little figs, and they will start growing before the leaves come back even, so that when the leaves are out, these buds are ready to eat, and they're called the first ripe figs. So it gets confusing if you don't know about figs and you read about this. You're going, well, how come he should get upset? Shoot, it wasn't fig season yet. No. It is time for the first ripe figs. And if in this time period, when there are leaves already on the fig trees and there's no first ripe figs, you can guarantee that tree isn't going to have figs in the autumn. So he's hungry, looks, and he says he finds nothing but leaves. It's all show, no go. It's a, what do they say in Texas? All hat, no herd, something like that. What? That's a new one? I thought it was something like that. I've heard that. I've heard that. What? It works. Okay. Verse 12. No, verse 13. Verse 14. And so Jesus answered and said unto it, speaks to the tree.
It's crazy. He's talking to the tree.
Yeah, he's talking to the tree.
I'm talking to you.
It says, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, you're going to have to remember this for next week, because next week we see the end of this particular incident. We're not going to see the end of the incident today. But he curses the tree. He says, that's it. That's it. Nobody's going to eat fruit from you forever. Now, wow, boy, it's just, to me it sounds like Jesus sure is cranky in the morning. Don't you get that? You know, and Pastor Rich is always talking about getting up early for your quiet time.
What if I want to wake him up too early, you know?
Golly, you know, the story is a hungry African lion was roaming through the jungle looking for something to eat. He comes across two men. One was sitting under a tree reading a book. The other was typing away on his typewriter. The lion quickly pounces on the man reading the book and devours him. Because, you know, even the king of the jungle knows that readers digest and writers cramp. That's my groaner for the day. Or how about this one? Being cranky. Talking about being cranky. A man had just finished reading his book called Man of the House while making his commute home from work. When he reached home, he stormed into the house, walks directly up to his wife, points his finger in her face. He says, from now on, I want you to know that I am the man of the house and my word is law. You are to prepare me a gourmet meal tonight, and when I'm finished eating my meal, I expect a sumptuous dessert afterward. Then after dinner, you're going to draw my bath so I can relax, and when I'm finished with my bath, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair? His wife thinks for a moment and responds, the funeral director is my guest. So here's Jesus up early in the morning. And my, he sounds like he's cranky. Is that what this is all about? Is this all about being in a bad mood or something? You know, boy, Jesus, you're getting ticked off easy. I don't know about you. Yeah, well, no. Hold on to it. Hold on to that question. What's Jesus doing? Hold on to that question. Verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now you're going to think, well, he's really cranky. I told you he's cranky. You know, now he's just tossing people out of the temple, you know. Remember the night before, Sunday night, he went into the temple and he was inspecting. And he goes home overnight to think about it. And in the morning, this is what he does. Sometimes people like to excuse their impulsive outbursts of anger as, well, Jesus got mad. He threw people out of the temple. Yeah, but he thought about it overnight too. There's quite a racket going on in the temple in those days. There was this selling and buying. Now, originally, the idea was, I'm sure the idea started off with the good idea that, you know, we're going to provide a service for people who are coming from afar to worship at the temple, and they can't bring Bessie the cow, you know, all the way from 300 miles away, and so they just bring a wad of cash, and when they get to the temple, they buy, you know, something else, and then they give their offering to the Lord. And so, in fact, even in Deuteronomy 14, it even suggests this, that people should do this as a way to make it a little bit easier to worship God. But the priests learned along the way that they can make a few bucks through this. In fact, the animals that you bought at the temple were always a lot more than the ones out on the street. In fact, they even had something else going for them, because the scripture said you can't offer God anything that's got blemishes or something wrong with it. You know, you don't give God your secondhand stuff. You give him the best stuff. And so they had this little racket going that unless you bought from their store, well, they'd find something wrong with it. So they had quite a racket going. There was money changers. Now, the way this worked was that some of the people coming to the temple weren't coming to bring a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. Some of them were coming to bring funds, money. They were coming to give their tithes and their offerings. Some of them were coming to pay the temple tax, which every Jewish person was supposed to do once a year on top of their tithes and everything. And somebody came up with the idea, well, you know what? We can't let people give these pagan Roman coins with the emperor's head stamped on it. We can't give that in the temple. That would be horrible. We can't do that. Let's have our own money. Well, temple money. We'll have holy shekels. You know, holy shekels, Batman. And then, you know, we'll have to exchange people's money. And they made out on the exchange rates. In fact, Alfred Edersheim, who is a Jewish historian and cultural expert, says that at this time in history, the priests were netting something like $300,000 a year in our money, $300,000 a year just on the money exchange alone. I mean, it was quite a lucrative business. We're just helping people out, like us, is what they would say. There was this, he mentioned the tables of those who sold doves. If you couldn't afford an ox or a lamb or a goat, if you were poor, you could still offer sacrifice to God. You could offer a dove or a pigeon. This was the poor man's sacrifice. And even they were being ripped off by the priest. And you know, nothing ticks God off more than people who abuse the poor. So Jesus was there the night before looking at all this. I'm sure his stomach was turning. And so when he gets to the temple, he turns something else. He overturns the table.
Verse 16.
And it says, and he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Some of the people were using the temple as a shortcut. You know, they parked on one side of the temple and you know, Krispy Kreme was on the other side of the temple. And so let's take the shortcut to the temple, you know. And he said, stop all of this. This is not a shortcut. This is the destination. Verse 17. And he taught. He gave them some instruction. He sang unto them, is it not written? He's quoting from Isaiah. Is it not written? My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Kind of sounds like he owns the place, doesn't it? He does, doesn't he? He does, doesn't he? You know, all this stuff was causing people to hate going to church. Grieve God's heart. I was thinking about, it hit me this morning, how a parallel situation happened back in the book of 1 Samuel at the end of the period of Judges. The high priest, his name was Eli. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they had a racket going as well. They were ripping people off. They were committing all kinds of immoral things. So much so that in 1 Samuel 2:17 it says, therefore the sin of young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They wouldn't go to church anymore. It just makes me sick, man. It just makes me sick. This happened just before the tabernacle was, before the ark was captured by the Philistines and the city of Shiloh was wiped out, which, as we've been reading on Thursday nights in Jeremiah, how God referred to the destruction, the wiping out of Shiloh, and compared it to the wiping out of Jerusalem. Interesting, the parallel there. Verse 18, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Because, man, he's just hitting right what hurts in the pocketbook. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. People were just blown away by the things that Jesus was saying. And when the evening was come, he went out of the city. Now, what's this all about? What's this all about? I see a common thread throughout all of this. Let's start at Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Luke 13, verse 6. And let me just say this. Here's what I see as the common thread. He desires fruit. He desires fruit. He expects fruit. God wants fruit from His people. It's not uncommon in the Scripture to see the nation of Israel compared to plants that produce fruit, like fig trees, olive trees, grape vines. Luke 13, 6, here's a parable. Jesus also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have been seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none." How long was Jesus' ministry? He says, "Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well. If it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." What is God for? Fruit. And what does God do with a tree that doesn't produce fruit? He cuts it down. Who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the nation of Israel. They didn't produce the fruit of repentance and followed after Jesus. And if they would not turn and follow him, they would be cut down. Look at Luke 20, verse 9. We're going to see the same story. We're going to read it in Luke, but we're going to see the same story when we get to chapter 12 of Mark. He will say the same thing. And you're going to see a couple of things woven into this story that we've already talked about this morning. Luke chapter 20, verse 9. Again, this is New King James. It says, "Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? Ah, I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him.' But when the vine dressers saw it, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Then the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others." And when they heard of it, they said, "Certainly not." This is Jesus' audience. They say, "Oh, no. Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.'" Where's he quoting from? Psalm 118. Which is the same psalm that the people were shouting out just the day before. "Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." What is God looking for? Have you noticed the severity of the consequences of not bearing fruit? I usually like to stop before you get there. We'll talk about, we found you didn't, I usually don't like those parts. We killed them and destroyed them and wiped them out. I like to stop, not read that. But gang, and I'm just giving you the tip of the iceberg of the teachings on this. God is looking for fruit. He's real serious about it. We might be tempted to say, well, God sure did get those Jews, Yep, He got those Jews. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 17. Still talking about fruit. Here he switches from, we've seen figs, we've seen grapes, now we're going to see olives. Romans 11, 17, I'm going to read again, New King James. It says, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them against a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. Now he's talking to Gentiles. And he's saying, look, God broke off the branches of the Jews so that you could get grafted into Him. He says, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. That's pretty tough words.
Wait a minute. I thought once saved, always saved.
Makes you wonder, don't it? God's serious about us bearing fruit. Very serious about us bearing fruit. What is God looking for? Fruit. You can say that quicker. What is God looking for? I've got to reassure myself that I'm teaching you or something, What does fruit look like? What are we talking about? Let me give you some suggestions of what fruit is. The bottom line definition is fruit is results. Fruit is results. It could be the results in your personal life. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's some of the fruit that God wants to produce in your life. It could be the results that happen in what I call the twofold work of the church. Do you realize we have two jobs that we have to do as a church? We have two jobs. First job is we need to reach the world for Jesus. We need to reach lost people. We need to tell people who don't know about Jesus. We need to tell them about Jesus. That is not somebody else's job. It's not Greg Laurie's job. It's not Billy Graham's job. It's our job. And that's one job. The other job is when people come to know the Lord, we need to encourage them, build them up, and help them mature and help them grow so that they can reach the lost. That's what the church is all about, gang. Sometimes we get the idea that the church is all about the Bless Me Club. We just come and get blessed and sit and get entertained and hear some jokes, but okay, we'll suffer for them. It's good for a couple of chuckles just to watch the guy makes me laugh, It's not about a Bless Me Club. It's about being built up to serve the Lord. And either serving Him by serving other believers or serving Him by reaching lost people. That's fruit. Fruit. Are there people who will point to you and say that you've been an influence for God in their life? And I'm not trying to lay guilt trips here. This is what fruit is about. This is what fruit is about. The people that can say, you know what, you've really helped me for God. That's fruit. It's all about people. It's all about growth. It's about faithfulness. God is serious. What is God looking for? Fruit. Looking for fruit. How do we produce fruit? Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Again, I'm reading in the New King James. John 15, verse 1. I'm going to give you five things. Four of them are in this passage. So if you write down, if you're taking notes, you write 1 through 5. We'll get 4 of them out of John chapter 15. You might see them as we read through this. I'm going to read the passage, and then I'm going to come back and pick out the four things that I see in here. You may see others. How do we produce fruit? John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, and by the way, this is the last week. Jesus says this during the Last Supper. This is, you know, a week. This is at the end of the week of where we're studying in Mark. So it's all part of the same mindset. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's kind of what we've been reading about, huh? The seriousness, huh? And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. It's all about fruit. That's the goal. It's all about fruit. Producing fruit, producing more fruit. Four things from this passage. Number one is pruning. You saw that in verse 2. The branch that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts off, throws in the fire. The one that bears fruit, he trims it back. He prunes it back that it might bear more fruit. Pruning, cutting back the non-essentials. Sometimes we're pruned through the difficult things that we go through. Sometimes we're pruned by the difficult things that we go through. Did you turn on the timer? Turn the timer on and make sure that that the switch is on fan. There you go. Okay. Sometimes we're pruned through the difficult times we go through. In Hebrews 12:11, it says this, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Sometimes, you know, the difficult times we go through, gang, we want to run from them, but maybe sometimes God's trying to clip some things back. A newspaper in San Diego printed the story of a woman who had a little canary whom she affectionately named Chirpy. The little bird brought all kinds of song and beauty into their home. Little Chirpy, 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 Chirpy. One day, while vacuuming, she thought, my, the bottom of Chirpy's cage is dirty. I'll just vacuum the bottom of his cage. While she was vacuuming, the phone rang. When she reached over for the phone, she lifted up the vacuum cleaner and sucked in Chirpy all the way down the tube, down to the little bag. Of course, she opened the vacuum cleaner and cut the bag open, and there was Chirpy inside trying to survive. She breathed a sigh of relief. But then she thought, wow, he's really dirty right now. So she puts him under the faucet and ran water all over him. Then, when she finished with him under the faucet and he was where he was about to drown, she dried him with a blow dryer. The newspaper reporter asked, "Well, what's he like now?" And she replied, "Well, he doesn't sing very much anymore." Ever feel like that? Ever feel like chirpy? Dang, maybe God's pruning you. Maybe God's trying to help you bear more fruit. What do you think Jesus was doing in the temple? I call it pruning. I think the night before he scoped it out and tried to figure out which branches he's going to cut back. The morning he shows up with his gardening shears. And he's pruning. He's pruning his vineyard. Number two in from John 15 is to abide. That's from verse 4. To abide. To abide means to get connected and stay connected. For some of you, it's possible that you've never been connected to Jesus. Do you understand that Jesus died on a cross to pay for your sins so that you could know God? Because without Jesus, you can't know God. Without Jesus, your sins, my sins, they cut us off from Him, cut us off from God. And that's why He died on the cross, so that you could know Him. And when you open your heart to Him, in John 1:12 it says, "But to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the sons of God, the children of God." You become His kids if you open your heart to Jesus and let Him pay for your sins. That's how we start getting connected. But then it means to stay connected. Stay connected with Jesus. Keep spending time with Him. Simply staying connected with Jesus will allow you to bear fruit. There's nothing big and hard about abiding. It's just staying where you're put. Staying put where you are. Staying connected to Jesus. The third thing is the Word. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. The Word. God's Word, the book, has a big part to do with you and I bearing fruit. David writes in Psalm 1 about the man who meditates day and night on God's Word. And he says in Psalm 1:3, he says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper." Stay in the Word. Read the Word. Study the Word. Get the Word into you. That's a part of bearing fruit. Fourth thing is prayer. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that each of us are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And what did Jesus say the temple was supposed to be called? A house of prayer. It's about bearing fruit. He's cutting back some of the things that you really don't need in your life. You need cleaning house in the temple to make it, once again, a house of prayer. Why? So to bear fruit. Give it a chance. To bear fruit. Last verse. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Here's the fifth thing. Galatians 6, verse 7 through 9. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And the thing I want to show is verse 9. It says, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." The fifth thing is this: just keep going. Just keep going. Don't quit. Just keep going. You know, God's going to prune us. We abide in Him. We get the Word into us. We pray more, and then just keep going. And you will bear fruit. Just keep going. Don't grow weary in well-doing. There's a story about the little boy who was shoveling snow with a little shovel. And he was trying to clear a pathway through deep, new-fallen snow in front of his house. A man paused to observe the child's enormous task, and he said, "Little boy, how can someone as small as you expect to finish a task as big as this?" And the boy looked up and replied confidently, "Little by little, that's how." And he continued shoveling. Just keep going. Keep doing the right things. Let God prune you back. Keep doing the right things. Because what's he looking for? Fruit. Let's stand and pray.